Thanks for tuning into the Celebration Church podcast. We hope that this episode helps you to know God better and trust Him more. Enjoy the message.
Today we're kicking off a new series called Peaks and Valleys, and there's not a better Sunday to begin to dig into peaks and valleys, because as we begin to look at this, the resurrection was the ultimate peak. It was the ultimate moment and the ultimate event in human history, and it is an event. It's not a myth. It's not something that just gives a little bit of inspiration and a little help through the day. The resurrection happened, and we don't have time to get into even the non-biblical references to Jesus's death, burial, and missing body, his resurrection, and the fact that there were those that were reported and even outside of biblical text. But you and I, who we've gathered here, who are believers, we're here to celebrate the most significant event in human history. And the resurrection is so important because the resurrection proves that there's no peak or valley that Jesus can't walk us through. And the peaks and valleys are vital to us. If you're going to tell your life story to somebody, you're going to relay the peaks and the valleys. You're going to relay the high points and the struggle points. That's just the way it's going to go. If someone was to make a documentary about your life, it would cover the peaks and the valleys. In fact, documentaries right now are kind of an all-time high of popularity. You get on any of the streaming applications and documentaries are just all over the place. I guess at this point, we're just curious about things that had taken place and recent history, distant history, pop culture, all sorts of different things. And documentaries are just all over the place. And in these documentaries, they cover the highs and the lows of just that event. And when you and I, when we recount and we think about our lives, those are the places that we share our testimony. Our testimony are the peaks and the valleys. And the truth is that as we move forward in life, the places where we have the most concern, the most places of anxiety, the most places of excitement, they're future peaks and future valleys. And so as we dig into the story of the resurrection and the events directly leading up to that, we see that, man, Holy Week was an absolute roller coaster. There was so much that went on. There were peaks and valleys all over Holy Week. In fact, we roll back the clock to last week, to Palm Sunday, to the triumphant entry of Jesus. And man, that was a peak. Jesus was at peak popularity as a person in Israel. He comes in, he's fulfilling prophecy, he's riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey, he's coming in and people are recognizing that this is hopefully a king. They're excited about King Jesus and they're crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, act now, do something right now. And they're taking off their garments and they're cutting branches and they're throwing them down and it is just this peak moment. The disciples who have been following Jesus, most of them 3+ years, man, they're walking in with Jesus and they're like, this is wild. Look at this. This is what we knew the whole time. Jesus is about to change everything. And they're just so excited and it is just this peak moment. And then Monday comes and Jesus goes into the temple. He cleanses the temple. Jesus throws over the tables of the money changers. He cracks some whips and gets rid of all of the livestock. And he's acting like maybe he's about to start a revolt. And everybody's like, yeah, man, this is what we were talking about. This is what all the parade was yesterday. He's starting to prime the pump today. He walks right into the temple and nobody chases him out of there. Man, whew, things are looking pretty crazy here. They're like, we're still riding the high. And then on Tuesday, Jesus teaches at the temple, has the Mount of Olives. He starts to talk about things in the future. He talks about the destruction of the temple. And they're like, no. You've come to establish your kingdom here. Not the temple going to be destroyed. Jesus has said some weird things that have been hard to get, like the whole, you're going to have to eat my flesh. All right. He's coming off of a high. We're just going to give Jesus a little pass. And, okay, Jesus. All right. Yeah, quit talking about the destruction of the temple. We're going to move on. We're still right. Still feels pretty good. We're still on a pretty good peak. Now it feels like things have come down a little bit, but you know, we're still pretty good. And then moved on to Thursday. They began to have the Last Supper, celebrate Passover. And Jesus has his disciples in an upper room. It's been pre-prepared. All of a sudden they realize this Passover is different. Jesus has led them as their rabbi, as their teacher, as their leader. He's led them in the previous Passovers. This isn't their first Passover with Jesus. But Jesus is doing this Passover different. He's doing this Passover wrong. He grabbed the cup. He grabbed the bread. And he says, this cup is my blood of the new covenant. This bread is my body. And they're like, oh, Jesus, we're good Hebrew boys. You're off here, buddy. This is odd. This is different. Like, no. That cup was about what Moses had us do for the Passover. This is about our nation and God delivering our nation out of the hands of Egypt. That's what that cup's about. The bread there, that unleavened bread, we had to eat it real fast. We had to do all this with our fully dressed, and we couldn't put leaven in it. We couldn't have the good Texas Roadhouse rolls. We had to have these crackers because we couldn't have the leaven because we had to bake it fast. And this was about that. Jesus, this isn't about you. And then in the middle of this conversation and Jesus washing their feet and saying they gotta wash feet, and feels like things are getting a little different here, and he has a conversation, a little sidebar with Judas, and then Judas jumps up and leaves. What's up with that? Still on a high, and things just feel like they're settling lower. Not that things are a little confusing. And then Jesus says, I'm gonna go pray. Y'all come with me. He goes out, and he goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he begins to pray, and he says, hey, y'all pray too. And it's been a long day for the disciples, and Jesus prays a long time, and they fall asleep. A little embarrassing. Have a little low moment, a little valley. Jesus rebukes them, says, hey, wake up. And okay. And Jesus goes off by himself, and he's praying, but man, Jesus is like praying, like he's praying hard, and he's sweating. His sweat's like dark. In fact, it's blood color. It looks like he's sweating great drops of blood. What's going on here? And he's having this conversation with the Father, and he says, not my will, but yours be done. And it's like, what is up? This is a little unnerving. What's going on here? And then they start to hear the steps. They hear the steps in the garden, and it's multiple feet hitting the ground, and like, oh, what's going on here? And they begin to see the glow of the torches, and it's not just one or two people. And they begin to recognize, they hear the accoutrements, the swords, the stuff, and the soldiers. And now they're fully awake. They're ready, oh, man, what's coming on? What's going on here? And they come in, and they're really concerned, and it's getting real low, and then they see Judas is with them. Oh, Judas. Judas is with them. Get a little bit of a peek, a little bit. Okay, good. Judas. He's one of us. He's one of our bros. Like, it's okay. We thought this was going to get ugly, but Judas is with them. Oh, this is going to be all right. This is going to be okay. Yeah, dear Judas. Yeah, he's a little touchy-feely. He's going to go up and give Jesus a smooch. And he walks up, says, hey, Rabbi. Kisses him on the cheek. And yeah, that's kind of the way we greet one another. And then as soon as he kisses him, feel a little bit of peace, like this was gonna be okay. It's weird, but it's okay. And then the soldiers descend on him, and then they begin to arrest him. And then chaos breaks out. People start running, people start fleeing. One guy grabs his sword, Peter, and just starts chopping, and an ear goes flying. and it lands in the dirt, and they're trying to arrest Jesus, and Jesus reaches down and grabs the ear, sticks it back on the man's head, and miraculously puts Peter in check. A little bit of a peek, like, oh, surely things are about to shift. They just saw a miracle. These soldiers just saw a miracle. His ear was on the ground. We all saw his ear. That's, maybe they're going to realize that they got the wrong guy. Like, he's a miracle worker. No. They arrest him. And they haul him off, and everybody runs, and they're freaked out and scared. And they start flogging Jesus. And they start beating Jesus. That's heartbreaking. They hate it. And then they find out that Jesus is being turned over to the Romans. He's being turned over to Pilate. And there's only one reason that the chief priest would turn Jesus over to the Romans. And that was the fact that they were not allowed to execute anybody, but the Romans could. They could beat him. They could kick him out of the synagogue. They could put their own little punishments on him, but they could not execute him. So he's been handed over for one reason and one reason only. And their stomachs, they just sink. Just when they thought it couldn't get any lower, it gets a little lower. And then they hear, Pilate really doesn't want anything to do with this. Pilate doesn't think he's guilty of anything. Pilate's wife had a dream and said, hey, don't have anything to do with this innocent man. Man, things are gonna turn around, and oh, yeah, it's Passover. Pilate has a tradition. He always releases one of the prisoners at Passover. Oh, yeah, maybe he'll release Jesus. And then he comes out and he stands out there on his porch, and he talks to all the people and reminds them, every year at Passover, I act in mercy and grace, and I release one of your prisoners. Who would you like me to release? And he teased it up. Just days before, people were throwing their coats down. People were cutting branches. They were crying out for Jesus to be the new king. Surely Pilate has just set it up for Jesus to be released and the chief priest to be embarrassed. And yes, he's beaten. Yes, he's hurt, but we'll get our Jesus back. We'll get our Jesus back. It's like, okay, they're gonna release him. They're gonna release him. Little bit of a peek. And then they cry out, Barabbas. Are you kidding me? Cry out, Barabbas, he's a murderer. He's the last person who should be released. And you want Barabbas? You're not calling for Jesus. And I just hopes are crushed. And like it couldn't get any lower, Pilate says, hey, well, then what do you want me to do with Jesus? And this crowd begins to chant, crucify him. And then just their stomachs just drop. The order's given, and he's crucified, and he's buried. He's dead in a tomb. And all Sabbath day, they sit in their grief, and they sit in their disappointment. They sit in their disillusionment. They've gone from the highest peak to the lowest valley, confused. They've walked away from their careers. They're just, everything is just distraught. Everything's as low as it could get. And then the first day of the week comes, Sunday. And we pick up in Luke 24, verse 1. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. And they found that the stone was rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you? While he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day raised again. And then they remembered his words. He had already told them he knew this low moment, this valley was coming with the people who were following him, who were his disciples, who were with him. He prepped them. He prepped them. He told them, yes, I'm going to be delivered over. Yes, I'm going to die, but I'm going to be raised again. They had the information directly from Jesus' mouth. They had Jesus' words to carry them through this valley, but they forgot him. He prepped them. They felt blindsided, and they shouldn't have. They felt blindsided, and they should not have felt blindsided. Jesus prepped them. Jesus prepped us. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. Why am I always so shocked when I have trouble? I say, I believe Jesus, and he said, in this world, I would have trouble. And yet still, when I have trouble, I'm like, this is ridiculous. I can't believe I have trouble. He said I would have trouble, but he said, take heart, for I've overcome the world. He has equipped me to get through the trouble. He knew the trouble would come after my heart. So he said, guess what? When the trouble shows up, it's going to. Then take heart, because I've overcome. The empty tomb reminds us that he can overcome anything. That when trouble comes our way, we stand on the truth that if he can beat the grave, he can beat anything. And it's not that the trouble is all of a sudden easy, but that we don't have to get into a place of despair when we remember what he has said. See, true hope is found in resurrected Jesus. If the death couldn't hold him, then our valleys, they're not too hard for him either. When we carry on in Luke 24, verse 9, it says, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed like nonsense. Their words seemed like nonsense. Maybe you're here in this room today and you got invited by somebody you really care about, a friend, a relative, someone you're dating or married to, and this is a big deal to them, and you knew their relationship with Jesus is a big deal. This is a big moment. And they said, hey, will you come be a part of this with me? And you said yes. And you're sitting in this chair right now because you care about one of the people that's right there next to you. But as I got up here and said at the beginning of this, that the resurrection is an event, that it happened. As we were all celebrating and getting a little rowdy in our worship, and you're like, you're being nice, you're not being argumentative, you're being kind, but your heart says, this is nonsense. I'll let you do it. I won't give you a hard time. I'm here with the person I love, but I think it's nonsense. And if you're here in this space and that's where you're at, I want you to know some of my heroes of the scripture started right where you're at. They started and they didn't believe the first time they heard it either. In fact, they thought it was nonsense, and the scriptures sealed it so that you and I would have compassion on anybody who their first response is, this is nonsense. And if you feel like it's nonsense, I applaud you for being here. Your love is not overlooked for the people you're with, but I'm here to tell you, don't just sit in the nonsense. Don't just sit in it. Do what we see next. We see that Peter investigated. Peter got up and he investigated. In verse 12, it says, Peter, however, got up and he ran to the tomb. We know John went with him from the Gospel of John, but so the two of them, they go and they investigate, and bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away wondering to himself what had happened. He sees the empty tomb. He sees the strips of linen. And he's like, huh, I wonder what happened here. This is odd. The stuff they wrapped Jesus in is here. There ain't no Jesus. Here's the thing. Is Peter above everyone should have remembered that he was prepped for this moment. Let's take a little flashback to Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. This is pretty straightforward. He's not speaking in allusions. He's not speaking in metaphors. It's straight up exactly what's going to happen. Jesus tells them, and then we see this. This is Peter's response to this. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. He was being prepped for this moment. You would think this would kind of stay top of mind, okay? He gets told, hey, I'm gonna die and I'm gonna come back to life. I don't care who you are. Somebody tells me that, I'm gonna remember that. I'm gonna remember that. And if you call me Satan, I'm gonna remember it. I'll do my best to walk in forgiveness, but I'm gonna remember you called me Satan. And Peter gets called Satan here in this space, and yet it's not what's there. Jesus prepped him as much as possible for this moment. So why on earth, when Peter has been given everything he can possibly have to be ready for this valley, and it's an ugly valley. It was a deep, ugly valley. He had put his whole life on this Jesus thing. And it was a deep, ugly valley, and Jesus prepped him for that deep, ugly valley. So why, even with extra evidence, is Peter still wondering? And we see it right there in Matthew. Why? That when Jesus told Peter and gave him the information the first time, Peter rejected it. Peter rejected it. Peter heard it. Peter responded to it, but Peter said, nope. That's not how you're gonna work. That's not how this is gonna function. It's not the kind of Jesus I'm looking for. This isn't what I'm wanting in my life, and rejected it. And even though Jesus did everything he did to get him ready for the fact that Peter did not receive it, Peter did not have the help he should have had in that moment. Folks, that is why you and I spending time in God's word and letting him reveal it. That's why I pray over it that, Lord, you're gonna have to reveal your word, because if Peter missed it, you and I can miss it. We need him to reveal it and to show it. And he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. And when the trouble comes, when the valleys come, when the hard times come, we have his promises to stand on. He tells us that he's never gonna leave us or forsake us. And we can stand on that even when it feels like he's not with us. We take him seriously in the moment when it hasn't happened yet, so that we can walk in it when it does happen. We understand that he's gonna take all things and turn it to our good. Even when something looks like it could never be used for good, God can turn it to good. That what the enemy meant for evil, God can transition and turn it and make it into something beautiful and amazing in our lives. But he had had their hopes. Their hopes had been lifted at one point, and having their hopes dashed was just so incredibly challenging. We see in Luke 24, verse 20 and 21, we see the Jesus on the road to Emmaus, and he runs into these two guys who are explaining to Jesus what happened to Jesus. It says, and the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, It is the third day since all this took place. We had hoped. They weren't hoping anymore, but they once had. And those being at a high, a peak of hope, and having a trouble come that knocks the wind out of you, sometimes it just feels so hard to think about hoping again, because that devastation, it hurts. Being disappointed, being disillusioned, being having something come in that yanks your hopes away, it hurts. See, the resurrection of Jesus, it gives us a living hope. 1 Peter 1:3 tells us this: praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us this new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Not through Jesus' teachings, not through trying to just be more Christ-like. It's through the resurrection. The resurrection means we can now be new creations made in his image, not just trying to adapt our old selves to him. It is the resurrection that makes the difference. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:10, he says, this is why we labor and strive. If you're laboring and striving, that sounds like you're in a struggle, okay? This is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God. When we're down in a valley, we're laboring and striving. We're doing it because we put our hope in a living God who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. When we believe what he has told us, that he is with us, that yes, we'll in this world we'll have troubles, but he's overcome. That is that place. He's our Savior. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, then we are of all people most to be pitied. There are those who would try to have Jesus and discount the resurrection and say, well, just Jesus' teachings helps us to be kinder and gentler and more loving to people. Paul says, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, we're the most pitiful group of people on the planet. Why? Because it's not Jesus' teachings that make us be more kinder and more gentle. It's the fact that what he provided, a new life, being a new creation, makes us kinder and gentler, makes us be more bold, makes us be who we were called to be. It's the new creation. And we live this out. We grab a hold of what he said, and it carries us through the valleys. We walk it out by faith. And Hebrews 11:1 tells us this, that now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I love the way the Message translation puts it. The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. Folks, we have a living hope. Hope into feeling. Hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. Our bottom line this morning is hope is fully alive. Hope is fully alive. Jesus is fully alive. And because hope is fully alive, we can live full of hope. Not being afraid that our hopes are gonna be dashed. Why? Because the tough times are gonna come, but it doesn't destroy our hope. His promise is the foundation of our hope, and our hope is what carries us from through those low moments where he's called us to go from glory to glory, from faith to faith. It's what he's done, and faith in that, that makes the difference. I want to create a quiet moment here and now, and if you're ready in this space to place your faith in what Jesus has done, his love, his forgiveness, his completed work, not trying harder, doing better, but place your faith in him as Savior, that he covered your sin. He makes you alive. If you're ready to place your faith in that, I want you to just lift your hand this morning and we're gonna pray. Awesome. Yes, yes, yes. Praise God. Yes, 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 yes. Praise God. Yes, 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 yes. Yes, praise God. Believers, I want you to just lift your voice with these. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending Jesus. That his death paid for my sin, and his life gives me new life. Today I am your child. You're my father. Heaven is my home. And I give you permission to change me from the inside out. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Celebration Church podcast. If you want to join us in person, or if you want to find out more, you can check out our website at celebrationchurchlive.com. See you next week.